Like that. And boy, it's good to see everybody this morning. Are y'all awake? I hope so. Because I believe we have a message today from the Word of God that I hope will stir our hearts. I know it does mine. If you don't know, I'm working on the Navajo Indian Reservation these days. At Sweetwater, Arizona, and many of you have met my friends Ronald and Peter, who are back with us for a time. This last year, I spent some time on language study. Navajo is one of the most difficult languages in the world. It was the one language that the Japanese could not break in World War II. They broke every code that we could think of, but they could not break Navajo. So you put a Navajo on this side and a Navajo on this side, and they can talk to each other. The Japanese had no idea what we were doing. And really, the Navajo code talkers were instrumental in us winning that part of the war because they could not break the code of Navajo. And so that's what I'm attempting in a very small measure to do. Pray for that. Another thing we were involved in is trying to help those with the problem of alcohol. Peter and I started a little group we called Overcomers. There's an Overcomers stationed in Nebraska, maybe Omaha or Lincoln, I don't know. It's sort of a Christian-based Alcoholics Anonymous, although they don't even use the 12 steps. But we worked on the 12 steps. So I'd like to just take off on that a little bit this morning for my message, because I learned quite a little bit about alcoholism, about the problem of drinking, and the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't know if you know the 12 steps, but we'll at least help you learn step number one this morning, okay? Sort of like a progression. Step number one is the foundational step, the very important step that says, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. We admitted that we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. I'd like to focus on a couple words out of this statement this morning. The first word is that word powerless. Powerless. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they feel that it's very important for you to realize that alcohol is very powerful and that we have no power over alcohol. This last fall, I was at a conference in Phoenix on student assistance programs, how to help young people in schools, basically in drug and alcohol prevention. It was a secular seminar for about 4 days in Phoenix, and it was real nice to go down there. But I caught the popular thinking, the popular watchword today in drug and alcohol prevention and in intervention as well, in stopping drinking, is not the word powerless, but the word power. You have personal power. And that's really the key in New Age thinking now. That this old model doesn't work of being powerless, but now change your thinking to one of personal power. I can do it. I have power over my life. I can quit drinking. I can quit smoking. I can quit eating. Oh no, we're going to talk about that this morning? Yes, you have power. All you have to do is stop. And you know, and I really think about this a lot, because I'm kind of a can-do kind of person. You know, most any project, I figure I can do it. And so, you know, I look at people who have a problem with drinking. I say, well, just stop. Why don't you just stop? Why don't you just stop smoking, or why don't you just stop eating? Well, I've tried to stop eating a couple times, but you can tell it doesn't always work. The world doesn't like the feeling of helplessness, of powerlessness. You know, there's this big to-do about HIV virus, you know, and people are very angry. And part of that anger comes out of a feeling of helplessness. Why doesn't the government do something? I mean, there's something surely we can do. Put enough money into it and we will find a cure. We have the power. Let's do it. And that's the modern age thinking. And it sounds really good. And like I say, I'm kind of that type of person. Sounds good to me. There's a word in Navajo. Teach you a little Navajo this morning. I just know a few words. This is one I know because it's used a lot. Biga. Biga. That kind of goes down. Biga. It means I can do it. Or we can do it. We're up to it. That's really, biga means kind of in proportional to, but it has that kind of idea. We're in proportional to the task. We're up to the task. Biga. We can do it. So I give Ronald and Peter a task over at the house where we're remodeling, and Peter says, biga. We can do it. We're up to it. That's the popular philosophy in the world today. Biga. But the first step says we are powerless. We admitted that we were powerless, that we couldn't do it. Which is right? Which is the biblical model? Which follows scriptural teaching? We look into the Word of God. What are we going to find there? So I'd like to think about that a little bit this morning. I don't know if we took a vote where you would lie, but some verses pop out in my mind in thinking about our condition before we know the Lord. Romans chapter 5. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I think New American Standard says, while we were still helpless, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. I'd like you to turn to this one, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12. He's talking about when these people, before they were Christians, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. Romans 5, helpless. Ephesians 2, hopeless. And Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy we say this. I think as you go through the scripture, you see the biblical model. The biblical teaching is that as a natural born person, as far as spiritual things are concerned, and it carries over into other areas of our life, we are helpless and hopeless. We are powerless. Think of the metaphors that the scripture uses to describe our condition before we're saved. You know what a metaphor is, don't you? It's not the real thing, it's kind of a word picture. Ephesians chapter 2 again. You who were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's a metaphor. You who were dead, I guess you really were really literally spiritually dead, but the idea is that as an unbeliever, the picture in the Bible is that you're dead. It's not very nice to say, but that's what the scripture says. A dead person doesn't have much power, do they? Laying in the casket in front of the church, pretty powerless. Pretty powerless. No matter how hard they try, they can't sit up in that casket. They're powerless to do anything. And that's how the scripture describes an unbeliever, a person without the Lord. They're dead. They're powerless. Another metaphor is lost. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save those that were lost. Lost. Well, a lost person is pretty powerless. Can't find his way. Particularly until he admits he's lost. You know, I'm sort of like that. Maybe men in general are like that. I don't know. John Heller maybe could tell us, but I don't like to stop and ask directions. My wife says, you know, just admit you're lost and stop and ask somebody where to go. I know where I'm going. I've been here before. I'll find my way. Here, I'll follow that guy. He looks like he knows where he's going. Pretty hard to admit we're lost. But in a lost condition, you're really sort of helpless. You need to rely on somebody else to tell you where you're at. Another metaphor the scripture uses is slaves. Slaves of sin. Does a slave have power? No, he's powerless. He only can do what his master tells him to do. He has no power over his master. And the scripture says you are slaves, slaves of sin. But you might say, isn't there something we can do? No. Do be gada. Do da. No. We can't do it. Do be gada. We're not up to it. We're powerless. We're dead. If we're here this morning without Christ, never come to a place where we put our trust in Him, we're in a really sad state of affairs. The Bible says, this is what the scripture says, we're helpless. We're hopeless. We're lost. In fact, we're spiritually dead. Now, some people really do stop drinking and stop eating, lose weight, ultra slim fast or whatever. The pictures are there, I guess. But the stark fact for the sinner is there is no hope. We cannot help ourselves. And God wants us to come to this place. The second word I would like to look at here in this first step, we admitted we were powerless, is the word admit. We admitted. Because denial, this is the big word in alcoholic circles, is denial. And probably a lot of other self-help situations. Denial. That's the biggest hurdle to get over. To admit we got a problem. It's the biggest roadblock to help. Phrases like, I'm not so bad, or I'm certainly not as bad as so-and-so. I can quit anytime. You ever heard that? I can quit anytime. It's his problem. Sometimes the parents have, you know, with their children. It's their problem, not our problem. Those are all phrases of denial. My phrase of denial is, I don't need glasses. Just a longer arm. Wayne, you taught me a real important lesson on denial. I don't know if you remembered or not. And I was thinking of this story the other day, so I thought I'd put it in here because you're here. When I was about 15 years old, I lived at Kansas Bible Camp. And like any teenager, I loved to drive, you know. I loved to drive a car, but I couldn't out on the road. But Granny Bowles had a about a 51 Studebaker. I mean, it was like a tank. It's somewhere in there, wasn't it, Granny? Big old Studebaker. And Wayne had a 56 Chevy. Really nice. Gold and black. Remember that 56 Chevy? I remember it to this day. Polished and shined. It was Wayne's joy. Well, one day, Wayne, I don't know whether Granny knew this or not, but Wayne said I could take Granny's 51 Studebaker out to the back of the camp and back again. Figured I couldn't hurt anything with that tank. So I got in Granny's 51 Studebaker, 15 years old boy, got her revved up, went tooling out to the back of the camp property. Boy, that was my 51 Studebaker. That was really something. I was really enjoying it. I was coming back. I pulled in where Rick Mills lived there in the Circle Drive, you know, just like that. Wayne's 56 Chevy was parked right there in front of the house. And I came right up behind it and went to step on the brake and hit the accelerator. Wham! Right into Wayne's beautiful 56 Chevy. I got out. There was not a scratch on the Studebaker. Nothing happened to the Studebaker, but on the back bumper of the 56 Chevy, there was a real serious bend, a real serious problem. Nobody was around. I looked around. Nobody came running. Wayne didn't come charging out of the house. I thought, wow. I backed it up just a little bit, got out and looked. I had a decision to make. Am I just going to walk away and let Wayne kind of discover it? And, well, I wonder how that got there. You know, and he comes and talks to me. I don't know too much about that. I could have done that. But I decided I'm going to go and tell Wayne what happened and just take my licks, whatever I got. So I went and found him. I don't know where he was. He hadn't heard a thing, didn't know a thing about it. I says, Wayne, I got to talk to you. I ran into your 56 Chevy, made a big dent in the back bumper. And so we went around and took a look at it. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He says, John, he says, I'm so glad you came and told me instead of just walking away and letting me find out on my own. He says, when I was 16 or 15, my dad owned a used car lot. Isn't that right? His dad owned a car lot. Or anyway, his dad had a car, and he did the same thing. He ran into a car, and he went and told his dad, and his dad forgave him. And he said at that time that if somebody ever did that to one of his cars and came and told him, he would do the same thing his dad did. He would forgive him, let it go. But if they went away and didn't fess up to it, there'd be something to pay. And he says, John, I'm so glad you came and told me. He says, it's okay. Those kinds of things happen. A real important lesson on admitting when you've done something wrong. Oh, it's such a hard thing to do. It's such a hard thing to do. It goes against our very grain. The hardest words to say, I was wrong. I sinned. I didn't do the right thing. That's why an overcomers meeting is so important. Because when a person comes in the door, that's what they're saying. I need help. I admit I need help. I have a problem. I'll never forget. One night I was driving some young people home from a basketball game. It was about 1:30 in the morning. And some of you have heard me talk about Julius. Julius was walking his bicycle. It was cold. It was in the wintertime. He was walking his bicycle home, too drunk to drive it, ride it. So I stopped and picked him up and took him on to his mother's house. But he stood there in the bus and he says, John, help me. I need help. And I knew right then that he was on the road to recovery, if he really meant that. And we began to get together weekly after that and saw some real help in Julius's life. Because he came to almost the bottom, or probably the bottom, came to a place where he got over that hump of denial. I need help. Oh, so many people are in a state of denial about their spiritual need. I'm not so bad. I'm certainly not as bad as that person. He says he's a Christian, and look what he does. I remember knocking on doors in Nickerson. Boy, that's a scary thing to do anywhere, but in Nickerson. Knocking on doors in Nickerson and telling people about the Lord. And one man invited me in, and he was really, seemed to me, convicted of the Spirit of God as I began to share with him about the Lord and about sin. His sin. When I got to talking, though, about sin and that he was a sinner, boy, his wife, the hair on the back of her neck just bristled up. I couldn't see it, but I know it was there. She got upset. What right do you have to come in here and say my husband's a sinner? Well, he's not so bad. And boy, she rid me right out of the house. And it's too bad because I believe the man was really beginning to be convicted of his sin and really beginning to feel like maybe he needed some help. But boy, she was in a state of denial, not only for herself, but for her husband as well. That's called enabling. That's another big watchword in working with people with problems. Enabling. Enabling people to continue in a state of denial. That their problem isn't so bad. Oh, it's a big problem on the reservation. Fella or girl goes to town and have a little money, buy alcohol, get drunk. Sometimes they get thrown in detox center just because they're just kind of a menace to the streets, or maybe a DWI or DUI. Once the person gets thrown in jail, the first thing that happens is the family tries to raise the money to bail them out. Get them out of jail. And it's really a cultural thing. It's really you're duty bound because they're of my clan or they're of my family. And they shouldn't be in jail. Bail them out. But what that does is by bailing them out very quickly, it enables them to continue in the denial that their problem isn't so bad. If they sat in jail for 2 weeks, a month, 6 months, pretty soon they begin to realize, well, I got a problem. But because we relieve the pressure, people can continue in a state of denial. If a wife, maybe the husband has a hangover Monday morning, he says, honey, call in sick for me. So she says, well, my husband's got the flu today or my husband's got sick. That's enabling him to continue with his problem in a state of denial. He doesn't have to face up to the consequences. There was a man drunk, passed out on his lawn, and the kids came home from school and saw their father there. And asked the mother, what's the matter with Dad? Oh, he's camping out. Camping out? Oh, okay. That's enabling, not facing up to the problem. Now, intervention is a very scary thing to do, to really face up to the problem. But enabling, I think, is even worse. Well, we do enabling in spiritual circles as well. A while ago, there was this popular phrase, I'm okay, you're okay. You've heard that? It's still kind of around because, and that's a real enabling kind of phrase. I'm okay, you're okay. Sort of denial, you know. We don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. You don't have a problem. But I like the t-shirt that somebody was wearing, I think, last summer at camp. On the front it says, if I'm okay and you're okay, then why this? And on the back was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. If we're okay, then why did Christ have to die for us? Why did that happen? You see, we're not okay without Christ. I'm not okay and you're not okay. And I'm not here to tell you that you're such a bad sinner or that I'm holier than you or somehow better than you. We got a problem outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, and I'm afraid many churches today are enabling people to continue in the state of denial by not preaching the Word of God as God intended it to be preached. That we're lost sinners in need of being found. We're dead in our sins and need life. That we're slaves of sin and in need of redemption. Oh, we need churches that will preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need preachers who will stand on the Word of God and call sin, sin. And that we need a Savior. That we admit in our heart of hearts that we're powerless. Not just over these surface vices, but we're powerless over our very nature. That we're far from God. And we need a Savior. And so I'd like to shake us this morning just a little bit out of our denial, or wherever you might be. Because the time is short. There's a hell to lose and a heaven to gain. And we need Christ as our Savior. In short, we're powerless over sin in our life. But there's good news. There is hope. And that's what the gospel is all about. There is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that hymn. There's power in the blood. And that's so true. Because Romans chapter 5 says, it was when we were helpless, and when we admit we're helpless, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me. Christ died for us. The help is there. The power is there. But why don't people avail themselves of it? Because they're much like me. I think I can do it. Surely when I get to heaven, God will weigh my good deeds and my bad deeds. And He'll see that I wasn't such a bad guy after all. I'm going to try it on my own. I think I can make it. They will not admit. They need help. They're in big time denial. You see, the root problem is that we're in out of fellowship with God. See, really, sins like what we'd call drinking or drunkenness or overeating or lying or stealing, those are just the symptoms. Those are just the symptoms. Those are really surface things. The real problem is that those things have separated us from God. We're separated from God. We're out of fellowship with our Creator. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, that's a denial statement, isn't it? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is really the same word as admit. If we'll just agree with God, if we'll admit that we're a sinner. Oh, I like these words. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need so desperately today, is forgiveness and cleansing of our heart. What a wonderful thing forgiveness is. I don't know if you've experienced that. The forgiveness of God. To come to the place where we admit that we need help, to admit that we're sinners, and to agree with God, I'm a sinner, I need help. But then to experience God saying, it's okay. Boy, I tell you, when Wayne says, it's okay, I'm not going to whoop you. I'm not going to go tell anybody. I'm not going to kick you off the property. You're forgiven. It's okay. Oh, man, what a blessing that was. All right. That's what we experience from God, is forgiveness. It's okay. Not that I'm okay, but that I'm forgiven. God has cleansed me. God has blotted it out. Oh, I agree with David. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Fortunate is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. Oh, what a marvelous thing it is to come to God and experience His forgiveness. Have you experienced God's forgiveness? You can. It's there. God wants to give it to you as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't do it on your own. Do be da-da. But God wants to give you forgiveness. And then you experience and know what real power is. Because as a Christian, we're no longer powerless. Powerless in ourselves, yes. But now we're tapped into a source greater than Niagara Falls, greater than all the nuclear power stations that the world can build. We're tapped into the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you. And Paul prays that we'll experience that. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things of myself? No. Through Christ who strengtheneth me. Christ bith biga. Through Christ I can do it. With Christ I can do all things. Galatians chapter 5 talks about self-control. Love and joy and peace and patience. Goodness and meekness and temperance. Temperance, boy, that's what we need. Temperance on the res. Self-control. Those things are now available to us, but how? In our own strength? No, those are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit begins working in and through us, now we can exercise self-control in these areas that are so needed. So that's the wonderful thing about a group like Overcomers, because Christ is brought into it. Christ's power is made available through Christ. We can do it. Sort of like getting plugged in. getting plugged in. If you're not plugged in, there's no power. But if you're plugged into the source, the power source of the Lord Jesus Christ, boom, boy, you can take off. And that's what becoming a Christian is getting plugged in to Christ's power. And that's how we have victory in our life. That's how we see help in these very needed areas, is by yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God and seeing His fruit born out in us. So if you're a believer this morning and you're struggling in any one of these areas or other areas, and you keep thinking, well, I'm gonna try harder today. I'm gonna be a better Christian today. I'm gonna stop doing this or stop doing that. And you haven't found any success. It's because you're still trying to do it in your own strength. We need to come back to that place we came to in our sin before we were Christians and realize that we're powerless. I can't do it. I can't save myself. And I also cannot live the Christian life myself. The same power that saved me is the power that I live in day by day. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, therefore walk in Him. It's the same faith, the same power, the same admitting that we're powerless to do it. Well, step number one is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. But praise the Lord. Step three, we decided to give ourselves into the care of God as we understood Him. Well, I hope you understand today God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. But God is waiting for you to come to Him, to confess your sins, and to receive His forgiveness. Won't you do it today? Won't you do it today? Why wait? Why continue in that state of denial? Say, God, I need your help. In this audience, surely there are those who need God's help. Surely there are those who